I don't know if any of you did, but I followed very closely the confirmation procedure of the appointment of justice to the U.S. Supreme Court. President Trump's appointment of Brett Kavanaugh led to the most bruising process in the history of the appointment of a justice. This was because of a challenge by a serious allegation of sexual misconduct during his high school days. The accuser was herself an accomplished professor of psychology, and with that, many thought that Kavanaugh was done. But ultimately, what saved the day was Kavanaugh's own very intense reply and denial of the charge. I'm not going to go into who we can favor on this, but my point is simply that it reminds us that one effective way to handle a false charge is to have ourselves emotional intensity. I am never for emotionalism. I believe the intellect and knowledge should reign in our human condition. But where we have the knowledge and we have the truth and we find it being charged wrongly by a false thought, we must emotionally and intensely hold the truth, defend it, and refute error. And Paul, as we have seen, has a special expression reserved for such emotional moments of reply and denial. The Greek expression, megenoito, translated in many ways, and I am using the translation, by no means. Kapag merong kamalian na hinaharap si Pablo na matindi ang kanyang pakiramdam, laban sa kamalian na ito, ito ang kanyang ginagamit na expression, megenoito, hindi dapat, never, but God forbid. And we have seen some of this in this series, and what we find is that we saw two of these in Galatians, and the others are found in Romans. Some false ideas pertain to the sovereign will of God. And we have seen that God's sovereign will does not spare anyone from his justice, and that should not be taken as an endorsement of sheer caprice on the part of God. Then we looked at the idea of salvation and the idea that if one is saved by grace, grace is greater than one's sin, therefore one can sin with impunity and grace will still cover up for his sin. And again, Apostle Paul intensely refuted that idea in Romans chapter 6, as we saw, and he emphasized that salvation by grace results in a life of obedience. And the last that we looked at pertains to the law and the idea that the law is something that can be wrong or can become wrong. Paul answered that very intensely as well in his point that the law is an instrument of grace by continuing to expose sin. So there is no contradiction between law and grace. In all of this, we see the Apostle Paul is not just handling this as a theologian in his office or ivory tower, as we would say, and dealing with this in a very dispassionate fashion. That is not Paul at all. When he looks at an error that will threaten the beauty of the truth, he was very intense and even emotional in his response. We look at another important truth, and I hope very dear to us, the issue of sovereign grace. I would invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and we'll read from verse 6 to verse 18. Romans 9, beginning verse 6 to verse 18. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But though Isaac shall be your offspring be named, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, "The elder will serve the younger," as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. Meginoito. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he harden whomever he wills. Now, you know, if you're familiar with Romans, that chapters 9 to 11 is one of the most difficult in the Bible. Isa ito sa pinakamahirap na bahagi ng Biblia, ang Roma, Siam, hanggang 11. But let me explain that the difficulty is not so much because it is exegetically difficult as it is doctrinally unpalatable. In other words, the words themselves are clear, but the teaching they tell us, they produce, are hard to swallow. Hindi mahirap ang mga salita, maliwanag ang mga sinasabi ni Pablo, pero ang turo na lumalabas dito, napakahirap lulunin ng marami, napakahirap tanggapin, kaya napakahirap ng mga ng bahaging ito ng Roma, hindi dahil sa mahirap ang mga salita, kundi mahirap tanggapin ang katuruan. Ano ba ang katuruan? It pertains to the question of God's dealing with Israel and with Gentiles. Now, if you don't mind, we will deal with that issue next Sunday. Well, what about God's promise to Israel? Has that failed because he is now concentrating on the Gentiles next Lord's Day? But here, a charge is that in the idea that God's sovereignty in granting grace to some and not to others is unjust. And I'm sure you have heard that many times yourselves. Yung pagkasoberano ng Diyos na binibiyayaan niya ang iba at pagkatapos nilalampasan ang iba na hindi niya biniyayaan, hindi ba yan kawalang patas? Hindi ba yan kawalang katarungan? And that is the charge that Apostle Paul is answering. His answer is in verse 14. Is there injustice on God's part? Meginoito. By no means. As Paul faces that question that we often face ourselves, he does not accept it simply as a theologian debating with someone whether he is Calvinist or Arminian. No, not at all. When Paul faces that charge, a charge saying God is unjust for being sovereign in the distribution of grace, Paul is intense. Paul is emotional even. And he says, "Meginoito, never, may it never be." And behind this charge, you see, is complete confusion between justice of God and grace of God. And let me clarify it with this message. God's justice condemns all sinners, but his sovereign grace will save many. Ang justisya o katarungan ng Diyos ay kinukundina ang lahat ng makasalanan, ngunit sa soberano niyang biyaya, marami siyang ililigtas. So God's justice condemns all sinners, but His sovereign grace will save many. So Paul combines in this section what we might call heavy theology, but with very practical exhortation for believers. And that tells us, do not avoid doctrinal issues that the Bible addresses, but do not forget when you deal with theology to bring out practical application. And when sovereign grace is handled with balance, it will be very practical in two ways. First, distinguishing of sinners, pag-iiba ng mga makasalanan, distinguishing of sinners, and secondly, relinquishing of boasting. pagbibitiw, pagbibitaw sa kapalaluan, relinquishing of boasting. This is what sovereign grace as a doctrine is calculated to inculcate in one who believes in it. First, we see here the distinguishing of sinners. Pinag-iiba ang mga makasalanan. Paul traces in this passage the distinction in two pairs of children of the patriarchal narrative from Abraham. Out of Abraham, two children were born. Alam natin yan sa kwento. Mula kay Abraham, nagkaroon siya ng dalawang anak. Sa kanyang alipin na si Hagar, ang anak ay si Ishmael. At sa kanyang asawa na si Sarah, ang anak ay si Isaac. And then from Isaac himself came twins, no less, Esau and Jacob. But in both pairs, God sovereignly made distinction. Hindi kumot parehong anak ni Abraham, pareho lang sila. Hindi kumot parehong anak ni Isaac, ay pareho lang sila. It was God who made the distinction. Here we learn that grace distinguishes between sinners by sovereign will and not for what they are individually. Anong dahilan na pinag-iba ng Diyos ang mga makasalanan? Hindi dahil sa may kakaiba sa makasalanan. Hindi dahil sa mas nakakaangat siya o mas nakalalamang kaysa sa isa pang makasalanan kaya iniba siya ng Panginoon o ibinukod siya ng biyaya ng Diyos. That is not the case between the children of Abraham. If you look at these two pairs, in both pairs, take note, it is the firstborn who was passed over the younger. And that wasn't the natural thing to do. Yung parehong panganay, sila ang nilampasan. Samantalang sa natural na pagtrato ng mga pamilya sa Israel, ang panganay ang may pribilehiyo. Ngunit sa pakikitungo ng Diyos, kung sino ang panganay sa mga anak ni Abraham, naunang ipinanganak si Ishmael, ngunit siya ang nilampasan, ibinukod si Isaac na siyang anak ng pangako. At sa dalawang kambal, kahit pa kambal sila, may nauna. Mas nauna si Esau. At sa kanilang dalawa, Esau and Jacob, again, Esau was passed over and Jacob, we are told, was loved. And there is here very clear words in the case of Esau and Jacob. They were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. When God made the choice of Jacob rather than Esau, it was not because something good was done by Jacob that Esau failed to do. It was not for anything good they have done. Now, let me clarify, this is not saying that children are innocent and without sin. That is not a teaching of the Bible. Adam's sin was imputed to humanity, even to children, even in their womb. They already carry Adamic sin. They are already sinners. But it underscores God's electing grace was not dictated by what the person will become. May ganyang pagtuturo na popular. Para tanggapin nila yung election, ginagawa nilang ang ibig sabihin ay God saw who will become a believer and He chose on the basis of what He foresaw He will become. That's election on the basis of what the person will become. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches not on the basis of what you are, not on the basis of what you will become, but purely by God's sovereign choice. He made the distinction. It will be Isaac, not Ishmael. It will be Jacob, not Esau. Now here is what many find very hard to swallow. The words, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And much of the sympathy will fall on Esau, as though it was most unjust for God to hate such a man. I mean, imagine, let loose your imagination for a while. imagine that this happens in the present, and this becomes a headline in one of our newspapers with big bold letters, God loved Jacob and hated Esau. What do you think will happen? It will become viral on Facebook with a lot of bullying. Why should God hate Jacob? There will be a lot of negative reactions. I expect militants will form a Justice for Esau movement. And there will be a resolution in Congress for an investigation. This is not acceptable. We should investigate in aid of legislation. Why should God love Jacob and hate Esau? In other words, the idea of God hating Esau would have been most unacceptable to this generation. But if you ask me, the really surprising thing here, the most shocking truth, is not that God hates Esau. The shocking truth is God should love Jacob. Consider who Esau was. A man who sold his most solemn birthright. When he came from hunting and he came home very hungry and he found Jacob cooking something to precisely tempt him, what did Esau do? He gave up his solemn responsibility as firstborn to have his birthright and sold it to Jacob. For what price? A cup of konji. I mean, bulalo. Nagbulalo itong si Esau. At para sa kanya, what's birthright for me when I'm so hungry? This is a selfish man. This is a man dictated by his appetite. A wicked man. I would not wonder that in his justice, God will hate such a man. But consider who Jacob was. A deceiver. A fraud of the highest order. I mean, he will outdo the best fraud that you will find in recto. This is a fraudulent man. He knew his schemes. He deserved to be hated just like Esau. But God chose to love him. And you see, if you are a Christian, this is how you are to think of yourself as the object of God's love. Why should God love me? I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. If God should tell me, I hate you, because God has said in the scripture, I hate the wicked every day, I deserve that. Now you see, imagine if both had insisted on God's strict justice to be implemented, both of them deserve to be hated. And that's what we mean when we say justice condemns all. Justice condemns both Esau and Jacob. But in God's sovereign grace, He decided to implement justice as deserved by Esau, but exercise grace on an undeserving man like Jacob. Both would have been under judgment. So in the end, Esau got what he deserved. Jacob, by grace. Remember the two thieves crucified with Jesus on the cross. When the one thief became repentant at last, what did he say? You, addressing the other thief, you and I are getting what we deserve. That's repentance. If I'm addressing anyone here who has not yet come to the point that you deserve the justice of God, you still think there's something in you that should warrant love, warrant grace, warrant favor. You do not know where you speak of. You do not know where you stand, because as you stand before God, you deserve His wrath. And as we were singing a while ago, His wrath and justice stand to guard His holy law. What you deserve is every punishment pronounced by the law of God. And until you come to that point, you are not repentant. Repentance is accepting what you deserve is the judgment of God. And this is where justice is different from grace. I remember when President Arap, during his presidency, was under much pressure. He suddenly commuted all death penalty cases and, in fact, removed the death penalty in his desire to court the favor of the Roman Catholic Church. What you see there is the exercise of sovereignty without justice. Presidential sovereignty, yes, but no justice. That's not God. Every act of God towards sinners is just. And if one sinner gets punished, it is just. What is undeserving is for anyone to receive even a single favor of grace. But going back to the likes of Esau and Jacob, what it challenges us to do is avoid confidence in or despairing of the status of sinners. Isang itinuturo nito ay huwag kang magkumpiyansa sa makasalanan, huwag ka ring bumigay na o isuko mo na ang isang makasalanan. If you weigh only the individual personality of the twins, it is difficult not to favor Esau over Jacob. At least the way they are represented in the narrative, it seems that Esau was the hard-working man. Siya yung nag-hunting, siya yung tumitingin ng makakain nila. We might even excuse him as the victim of Jacob's deceit. But you know what? How the New Testament characterized Esau? Hebrews 12:16. To be unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Yan si Esau. Maring mas pabor tayo sa kanya, hindi sa pananaw ng Diyos. Or if we think of Jacob, we might dismiss him as the one who will not get far except probably in a career of crime. But, did you know that the most number of times that God connects himself to a name in the whole Bible is God of Jacob? More than we read God of Abraham, more than we read of God of Isaac or God of Moses, He is the God of Jacob. God delights to be known as the God of the undeserving, the God of the unlikely, the God of the one we would easily dismiss. That's what God delights to do. And that is what the church, God collects in the church, people who, like Jacob, are distinguished by the sovereign grace of God. I watched both the testimony of the accuser, Christine Blasey Ford, and the testimony of Brett Kavanaugh in the congressional, in the Senate hearing. Both were compelling. But I think the most moving part was in Kavanaugh's testimony when he said his 10-year-old daughter, Ashley, told him during family prayer, "Let us pray for the woman," meaning the accuser. And Kavanaugh's voice was breaking down as he said it and said, "There is wisdom in that." And I thought, isn't that what God has done? We accuse God, we blaspheme God, and yet He reached out His hand to us. That's grace. That's the beauty of grace for someone who deserves every bit of justice in punishment. So that's what grace does, distinguishing of sinners. And secondly, relinquishing of boasting. Binibitawan ang anumang pagmamalaki. On top of the case of Esau and Jacob, Paul adds another individual here that we should not forget, Pharaoh. This is the Pharaoh who initially refused liberty to the Israelites until he was forced by the plagues. And it becomes the case for the hardening providence of God as an act of judgment on the undeserving. What does that teach us? sovereign grace reverses the expectation of pride. Ang soberanong biyaya, binabaligtad ang inaasahan ng pagmamalaki. Now, I must underscore that in the Exodus narrative, if you read it, several times it is stated, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Kaya huwag nating isipin na gustong-gusto nang palayain ni Faraon ang mga Israelita, kaso parang minanipula siya ng Diyos para huwag palayain. Hindi ganun ang nangyari. Ang pagmamatigas ng kanyang puso ay mismong gawa niya. At ang sinasabing ang Diyos ang siyang pinanggalingan ng hardening of the heart of Pharaoh only means God did not give the grace to soften his already hardened heart. The only hope of that hardened heart of Pharaoh is for God to give grace, and God did not. If God only exercised justice in dealing with your sinful heart, you see, it would be left in hardness. I tremble when I sometimes think, when I sometimes hear people say, God should be just and deal with us justly. Alam ba nila sinasabi nila? Kung talagang justisya lang ang pairali ng Diyos, iiwanan sila sa katigasan ng kanilang puso. O walang biyayang anuman. That is what God did to Pharaoh. He was punished for his own hardness of heart, and no grace was given, only justice. Now Paul meets this objection later. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? And Paul answers, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? So we must understand this as the objection is appealing to justice. And Paul is answering that if justice is what you want, you do not know that you are answering back to the God who, if he did justice only to you, you will be hardened like Pharaoh. This is something like what God said to the people he punished in Judah in Jeremiah 16:13. He said, there in Babylon you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Ayun ang sinabi niya. Itatapon ko kayo bilang parusa sa inyo sa Babylonia, at kayo'y sasamba sa mga diyos-diyosan sapagkat hindi ko kayo bibigyan ng pabor. In other words, if God withheld His grace, what will we be? We will be given to the impunity of our sinful hearts. That's what you and I deserve. And what if God determined the same against you? Well, brother and sister, the least you could admit is God could do so justly. When you take the Lord's Supper tonight, take that bread and that wine that represent the body and blood of Jesus. Imagine that could not have been you partaking gladly of the emblems of his dying, because he could have consigned you to his full justice, no favor shown. And we must understand that that is a power in the hand of God that he could fully exercise justly. There have been many in the past who had the power but used it foolishly, thinking that they had all the power that they did not have. There's the story of the English King Canute who commanded the waves to turn back. Of course, they did not. And there's a video of the old Congress in the Philippines of a congressman resolving or filing a resolution that Congress should repeal the law of supply and demand. This is the folly of powerful men who do not know the limits of their power. God knows his power. He is within his justice to give us no favor because we are sinners. What does that mean in closing and challenge? mortify every trace of boasting for what is by God's grace. Tanggalin mo, patayin mo bawat hibla ng pagmamalaki sa bagay na kaloob ng biyaya ng Diyos. Tanggalin mo yan. Boasting is the spirit of human religion outside of Scripture, always boasting of self-righteousness, and that is not the gospel. The gospel is, as Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we all know, says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, the gospel takes away all boasting in self-righteousness. If I'm speaking to anyone whose hope of facing God is still in your good works, morality, and righteousness, you're hopeless until you come to Christ only with your unrighteousness and cast your hope upon His righteousness. But it is not only at conversion that grace will challenge boasting. Through the life of faith, and we boast just about over anything. We boast over our accomplishments in our career, in our virtues, in our relationships. And brother and sister, this Lord's Supper, go back to sovereign grace. Why is your heart made responsive to the gospel? Do you realize it could have been hardened by God not giving you grace? Why did you respond and others did not? Grace. God could leave you to the sinful disposition of your heart, like Pharaoh, and become hardened until judged. But at one point, something made you more responsive than you used to be. What explains that? It's not that you became more intelligent. It's not that you became more polished in your personality. The explanation is not anything in you. As Paul says here, even before anything good or bad was done, in other words, that was not what was considered. Rather, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Therefore, it is not of him who works, but of God who shows mercy. Everything is God's. Everything is mercy. Everything is by His sovereign will when it comes to what you are in the state of grace. Go back, my brother and sister, to that sovereign grace. This is the beauty of the doctrine of unconditional election that repels many, that many finds unpalatable, yet to one who accepts himself a sinner, it is a glorious doctrine. Humility only thrives in the heart that relishes the truth of God's sovereign grace. Ang kababaang loob ay nabubuhay at namumunga lamang sa pusong naniniwala sa soberanong biyaya ng Diyos. I've often used as illustration one who was very much like Jacob. Charles Colson was a fraud when he served as a legal advisor of U.S. President Richard Nixon. And when Watergate exploded as a scandal, the very first who was convicted and served time was Charles Colson. But in prison, God humbled him and became a mighty preacher and writer who has helped many, including myself. When his biography was written, it had a simple but very apt title, A Life Redeemed. A life of fraud, a life of sin, redeemed by grace. I hope you and I can say the same thing of ourselves. I'm Pharaoh. I'm Esau that God should have hated. I'm Pharaoh whom God should have hardened. But God in mercy made a Jacob out of me whom I have loved. Most people hate the idea of sovereign grace. Others are confused. you and I must rejoice. And thus in our last hymn, we say, let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the lost loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Let us glory in sovereign grace rather than object to it as unjust. So to any objection, we say with Paul, Meginoito, I love sovereign grace. Let's close in prayer. Tunay nga, Panginoon, ang aming mga puso ay umaawit, nagmamahal, at namamangha sa kadakilaan ng iyong biyaya at walang dahilan na ikabit namin ang biyaya sa kawalang katarungan. At mga Panginoon, kagaya ni Pablo, ay magsumidhi ang aming mga puso sa anumang mungkahi na ang soberanong biyaya ay hindi matuwid at hindi makatarungan. Help us, Lord, to truly be able to say that you are worthy of every praise and singing and wonder from our hearts because of your sovereign grace. It is that grace which distinguished us from those who ultimately will be rendered justice. And it is not because of anything in us, anything that makes us better. It is not because you have seen something of us in the future from eternity past, but rather out of your sovereign mercy, out of your sheer will and pleasure, you have distinguished us from the rest of sinners, and we do not deserve it. We would place ourselves in the place of Esau, deserving to be hated, but instead, and wonder of wonders, you have put us in the position of Jacob, whom you have loved. And we pray, Lord, that that will be the source of our wonder as we think of your sovereign grace, that we should be loved, chosen, redeemed. We pray, Lord, for those who are here still unable to understand the beauty of grace, that they may come to the point where they accept the fact that they deserve every bit of judgment and punishment because of sin. But there is an offer of salvation and favor in Jesus Christ. And when we have this thought, we should relinquish every form of boasting. For we are no better than Pharaoh. And as Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that is what you could have done to us. Consigned us to the hardness of our hearts in sin, leave us without favor and grace, and we would have sinned with impunity, even with blasphemy, without any change. But out of your mercy, you have reached down to us, and we are now recipients of grace. Teach us, Lord, and equip us to mortify every trace of boasting. For what is truly by your grace alone. Let the Lord's Supper tonight remind us that in what Christ has done in dying for sinners, there is our grace, there is our hope and favor, and in nothing else. And we pray, Lord, that we may be those who truly glory in your grace with nothing to boast of ourselves, and do use us to further spread the beauty and the wonders of the gospel of grace. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.